We will use some examples in the meek. That's where we're going to start tonight. Blessed are the meek, Matthew 5:5, for they shall inherit the earth. So, I thought before we start talking about meekness, let's talk about how we study. You know, we look at words and we get definitions of words. That's how we communicate with one another. And when it comes to our study in the Bible, we see different translations and we see different words that are translated from the Greek words and whatnot. And I just bring that up to say when we communicate with one another, we have to have a good understanding of the words that we're using and what we're trying to say. And the King James Version, which we all use to some extent, uses Old English in a lot of places as opposed to New English. And that causes, at least me, in some places, if nothing else, it causes me pause because I have to stop and try to put that together in my mind exactly what they're saying, because the sentence structure is different, usually. The words are different. And we have to rearrange that in our mind sometime to make the sense when we can sometimes jump over to another translation and see it worded in New English or in something that we understand better. I only, in my studies, just mine, I keep the King James and the New King James parallel to each other. Now that helps me a lot because a lot of the words and some of the sentence structure is reformed and used. It helps me, but New King James is so close to the King James that there's places that we'll talk about later on when we get on into our study that it's not really clarifying a whole lot more because it is so similar to the King James Version. But if you take, you know, a couple of translations and look at something you're studying along with an expository dictionary or a Greek thing, you can pretty much, you know, figure out exactly what you're looking at there. It's kind of a speedy way, and it's the way I know I do a lot of my study, and you all may have some things that you all do that's different that you want to share with us. But, you know, if I can sit down with the New King James and the King James and maybe a dictionary there, Vines or Strong's or whatever you use, you can usually come to a good conclusion about that. This old, the King James Version, it uses a lot of old words, like Old English that we're talking about. And these newer versions straighten some of that out with newer terminology and whatnot. Sometimes it's hard when you start looking at translations to translate Hebrew or Greek word for word. It's just hard to do because the English language is different. In Greek, a word such as meekness that we're getting ready to look at, or meek, may be a broader term, and there may be more specific English terms that more better pinpoint the thought that they're trying to make in Scripture, the writer was trying to make in the Scripture, the translators were trying to convert to. So keep that in mind. Just don't short yourself by thinking it's only word for word. No, sometimes it's sentence structure, and we'll look at some of that, like I said, later, and other things. But understand that we've got to understand a lot of the problems that we have, and it makes it hard, is a lot of the other languages are like English. How many times do we have words that have multiple meanings? They're nouns and they're verbs. They're used in different ways. Well, to us, we've got a good grip on English. I don't have as good a grip as many of you all do. Some of us do. It's easy for us to follow that train of thought because we understand that. But you take someone perhaps from another country that's learning our language, when you start throwing that same word out in different context as a verb, or as you can see the problem that it causes them in understanding what you're trying to say, because they have to take that pause that we just talked about and straighten that thought out in their mind and put that together. So that's what our study's for. That's what we got to do. I thought about spirit and faith. You know, you see how it's used in God's Word and how it can take on different meanings. When I looked up, I had forgot even from school that that's a homonym, is a word that has different meanings and used different. I forgot that. But when you look that up, homonyms, they had like a 10-word list just there to get started, but there's so many in the English language you can't pinpoint them all. The word bark, well, that's something a dog can do. It's something that's on the tree. I mean, it can be a whole lot of different things. Mine, M-I-N-E, many different things. Interest, date, engage, leave, novel, park, play, mark, all these words. Most of them can be nouns or verbs or in an adjective sense. And they can have different meanings even when they're nouns. Stand for different things. But you understand that translation is not always, it's not always word for word, easy for easy. But it's nothing that we can't figure out, and it's nothing that we can't do. I read somewhere where they said in Spanish, there's 5 vowel sounds. I don't know. Does anybody know Spanish here? That's what I read. Take that for what it's worth. 5 vowel sounds, where in English there's at least 14 vowel sounds. So you see, when it comes to translations and stuff like that, sometimes it's not that easy. English has 14 or more. Sentence structure is often different. Some languages will use, instead of a noun and a verb, you know, they may switch it up and it may begin with a verb, and you know that has to be restructured or redone. But keep those things in mind when we look at this. Our English translations that we look at, and like I said, I'm kind of, I guess, short-sighted on that because I stick to King James and the New King James, and I know many of you all use other translations, and you get probably a broader sense of some of the words than what I do. But when they translate Hebrew and Greek, Hebrew's a it's a very old language, and it comes with its own challenges. But when you look at those things, when it comes to meekness, which is why we're studying this tonight, for meekness, it's obviously felt through the translations and by what you see when you look at the context the word meekness is used in, even if you don't go anywhere but the King James Version. It's a very broad term, can be a broad term. No, I don't think there's any one word that you could probably substitute for it and catch everything of where the word meek or meekness is used. Some of the words that I saw here initially that were translated differently for meekness, it's gentleness, humility, easy or mild, soothing disposition. All those things make perfect sense to us, don't it? I was looking at something in the Greek, and when you look at meekness, the word for meekness in Greek, if I'm not mistaken, and Bernice was looking at it there a while ago when she walked up, it's praus, P-R-A-U-S, or P-R-A-O-S, is the adjective form of meekness, and this is from the Vines Expository Dictionary. If you go to the nouns for meekness, it's prautes, P-R-A-U-T-E-S, or P-R-A-O-T-E-S. And then it has other versions that you go into dispositions, like a meek disposition. It's P-R-E-U and then P-A-T-H-I-A. But those are that's the words for Greek. And if you go into their broad term in Greek, some of that word is defined as weakness. Some other things that come to mind, if you look in there, spineless gentleness. It's a broad term in the Greek language, which is not the way the Bible used it. You know, if we look at the way the Bible, and we're going to tonight, that's what we're going to spend some of our time looking at, it's used more in a sense of strength instead of weakness. It's not like the wide broad Greek or the wide broad term meekness from the Greek word is. It's more of, I guess you'd say, more of determination rather than spineless or weakness. You know, it's got a broad meaning. So, meekness has been used to identify some of the greatest men of the Bible. And most of all, the most important one that we can look at is Jesus Christ, because he was described as meek and he described himself as meek. In order to get a good grasp of the meaning of the word meekness, it's important to see who the word was applied to and how and what kind of situations it was applied to. But I have a note here that says, never forget. According to our scripture in the Bible, it's a word of strength, and it's one who is blessed. So it's a good thing. You are blessed. The meek are blessed, we're told. So with those things in mind, let's ask ourselves some questions about the word meekness. How is the word meekness used in the Bible? Well, it's not weakness. It's not spineless. It's not, I saw some other things. Here they are. Sentimental fondness. Passive. And I didn't even know this was a word, quietism, passive quietism, some writers put it. But some words that are closely identified with meekness is humility, gentleness, self-control, mildness, in addition to those other things that we mentioned a while ago. But no one term fits every instance that we see the word meek or meekness a lot of times. And that's why you see... Bring that up to just say, that's why when you go to these other translations, you see these other words. Sometimes they more specifically point to the context of the point the writer's trying to make. Let's look at some of these. And I wrote down, we're not going to read these because there's 16 of them, but there's just some scriptures that you can write down and take home and use in your study. I just took them because the King James Version uses the word meek or meekness in every one of these scriptures. And I went to the New King James to see how it was translated there, and just to make a comparison. But when you look at all these scriptures, when you go home and study and see how the word meek's used, you'll have a very, very good grasp of meekness and what meek is. We know in our heart what meek and meekness is, but this will really broaden your feel for that word and God's word too in Scripture. First one, Psalms 25:9. A lot of these first ones, you're going to see humility or humble switched out with meekness. In Psalms 25:9, it says, it makes the point that the meek are receptive to God's word or teachable in God's word. The New King James Version uses the word humble. The humble are teachable or receptive. The next one is Psalms 76, verse 9. And it mentions there that God delivers the meek. When you go to the New King James Version, it says He delivers the oppressed. More definitive term for meekness. They use the word oppressed. Psalms 147:6, the Lord lifts the meek up. If you'll remember, just here recently in our studies, we used James 4:10, where we finished up and mentioned that the Lord lifts up the humble. Well, in the New King James Version, in Psalms 146:6, meek is translated humble. So we see a very close parallel there, how that word and why it is used as humble in one translation. Psalms 149, verse 4, the Lord will beautify the meek. New King James translates it humble. The Lord will beautify the humble. Numbers 12:3, Moses was described there as one of the most meek men on the face of the earth. And when you go to the New King James Version, it's rendered he was one of the most humble men on the face of the earth. Better describes him. Zephaniah 2:3. God's, and the reason that I pulled this one up is because in the King James Version, and we'll make a point about that later on when we go into more of this, it uses is kind of repetitive on the word meek. It describes the people as God's meek people are to seek righteousness and meekness. Kind of, you know, redundant there with the use of the word meek in the King James Version. Whereas if you go over to the New King James, it uses the meek people, translates it just the same as the King James at the first, but when it talks about what they are to seek, it uses righteousness and humility, which kind of changes that up. It's not as redundant. Just a little bit of difference there. That's the reason I mentioned that. Matthew 11:29, Jesus called himself meek and lowly there. Meek and lowly. New King James Version uses the word gentle and lowly. He describes himself as gentle and lowly. Matthew 21:5, Jesus is identified as meek. And when you look at that, that's actually a quote from Zephaniah 9:9. That's in Matthew there. And where Jesus is identified as meek in Matthew, the New King James Version uses the word lowly. So we see a different word there. You know, we've already picked up, what, lowly, gentle, humble, oppressed, just from the New King James Version when we're comparing these scriptures. Matthew 5:5, that's our text. Blessed are, it's in Matthew 5. Meekness is listed as one of the Beatitudes. And I was trying to think of why I put that down, but I remember now why I put that down. The New King James Version translates it meek as well. So you see some instances where the same word is used in both translations. Sometimes you may wonder why, but I mean it's just the best word. And it's our Beatitude, so they're both translated meek there. Galatians 5:23, meekness is listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit. New King James Version uses gentleness. Titus 3:2, Christians are to show gentleness and meekness to all, showing every consideration to men, goes on to say. Humility is used in the New King James Version there instead. Number 12, this is a 3-for-1. Number 12, there's 1 Corinthians 4:21, Galatians 6:1, and 2 Timothy 2:25. The reason that I put these together, these are all three verses that refer to the strong or the more mature that are to return or to go to the erring, to try to recover the erring, or to the arrogant. And it brings up the point that you do that with meekness. When you go to restore an erring brother, when you go to one who's arrogant, who may show you arrogance and may not treat you good, you still go to him in meekness. And when you go to the New King James, they translate 1 Corinthians 4:21 and Galatians 6:1 as gentleness. But in 2 Timothy 2:25, it's translated there as humility in the New King James Version. James 1:21, men should receive the word of God with meekness. James 1:21. Both translations there, another instance where both use the word meekness. 1 Peter 3:4, a meek and gentle spirit is highly favored by God. New King James Version says a gentle and quiet spirit is favored by God. Ephesians 4:1-3. The unity of God's people is to be maintained in a spirit of lowliness and meekness. And then it goes on to describe our tolerance that we should have for each other, whereas the New King James uses gentleness in the place of meekness. And the last one is Colossians 3:12-14. God's people in that verse are challenged to put on this sense of compassion, gentleness, meekness. The word is used there in the King James. Patience, you know, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And it goes on. It talks about a loving spirit. But both translations use humbleness or humility and meekness together. So that's just some of the things, but The reason that we want to study that is take it home and study it is because when you dive into those more deeply, it's going to give you a more rounded feeling for this word meekness and for what God's Word has to say about it. When you look at both translations together, you get a better definition. Over the time, you know, it just gives you a second look at it.
Mark, I was going to say, one part of the scripture that I think is helpful in showing us what meekness is supposed to look like, if you look in Psalms 37, especially the first 11 verses, but if you look at verses 9 through 11, and again, the context of this whole chapter deals with don't fret about evildoers, don't be envious about wrongdoers.
Yeah, Donnie used that Sunday.
Yep. Yeah. If you look in verse 9, he says, for evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the meek or the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. If you look, he says those that wait for the Lord will inherit the land, and also he says, but and the meek will inherit the land.
Yeah.
So it's kind of an interchangeable thing there. In other words, part of what being meek is trusting God instead of fretting about what somebody else is doing or reacting to what somebody else is doing and saying, okay, right, I'm gonna do what it says in verse 3. I'm gonna trust in the Lord and do good.
Yeah.
Delight myself in the Lord and not react to what somebody else is doing.
Yeah, that's great. That's a great point. That's a good place to go to really get a good feel for that. Kind of makes the whole point of the attitude that's used. that Zephaniah that we looked at a while ago, 2 and 3, I just put it down because there's an example when you go in to study it. In the King James Version in Zephaniah 2:3, it uses the word wrought. W-R-O-G-H-T, wrought. That's the kind of words that I run into that I have to think about sometimes. Because the New King James translates it upheld. And that makes complete sense to me without pause. That's just an example of a word for word, but like I said, don't sell that short. It's not always a word for word thing. Sometimes it's a sentence structure change or whatever. We used 2 Corinthians 7:10 a while back when we were looking at in our other lessons. I'll look at that for just a second. 2 Corinthians 7:10. And this, like I said, this is all just stuff we're looking at to help us to be better studiers. It says, for godly sorrow produces repentance. I need to read that from the King James Version. If somebody got the King James Version, read that. I can pull.
Sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death.
That would cause someone to have to think about as well, because that's an instance, a use that we're not familiar with at all. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Now that's a double use of the word repentance. You're to repent, repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. Whereas if you go to the New King James Version, it's for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. Now I grasp that so much better when I see that we repent unto salvation, but not to repent, that won't be repented or not to be repented of. You know, there's nothing wrong with the way it's put in the King James Version. It's perfectly right, but it just causes you to have to look at that a minute. Sometimes that's good. But it's an example where it's clarified quite a bit with a one-word flip on that.
Mark, it's like when it talks about when God repented.
Yeah.
It caused God to repent.
Yeah. Right.
Forgiveness for it. It meant that he regretted what he did.
Another one of those words that have different meaning. Yeah. Got to go into context fear. That's a good point. Got to bring it out. We mentioned Colossians 3. It's what we finished up with on those verses that we missed. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. I think I'll look at it here because 12 through 14. King James Version. And I'm in the wrong one. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, and it goes on. If you read 12 through 14, and it gives all these attributes that we are to have, it mentions humbleness, mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, you also do it. And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Well, up in verse 12, I think it is, bowels of mercy. That's something that's foreign to us in New English. I mean, the New King James Version uses tender mercies. That, to me, that makes so much more sense. But obviously, in the Old English, bowels of mercy was a common yeah. Okay. Heart of mercy, whereas tender mercies is used here in the New King James. And to me, I don't have to study. I don't have to stop. I don't have any problems with that. I also used the word charity down there in 15, I think it was, or 14, where New King James Version will usually always refer to that as love instead of charity. Now that's one we catch on to real quick if we do miss studying. We're used to that because we know charity's King James Version. But still, you know, someone who's new or just studying, they would have to stop on. Something else that came to my mind that Donnie had mentioned. The use of negatives. Acts 15:2 is a good example of that. And he brought this out the other day in his class. Where Paul and Barnabas bumped heads with the false teachers, the Judaizers that had came in. Remember in our study of the Galatians? They had came in there and they met with them. And it says they had no small dissension. I think it's the exact words of it or something. Or no small disputation. That don't flow well with us. Because if someone's just reading that and they see no small dissension, at first, as you're reading through that, you think, well, it's no small, so they didn't have any at all? Is that what it's saying? No dissension at all because there's not even a small dissension? No, it's the negative which flips it to a large. They had a large dissension. They had a large disputation with them. That's some of the sentence structure and stuff that you may run into that might change a little bit in our studies, but There's plenty of others that we could do, but I think that's enough that helps with our study and helps us look into things a little better. One other thing. I mentioned earlier that using two translations, and if you've got a good source there for the Greek or the dictionary, that usually will take care of everything. And it's everybody's got their own, and I'm open to hear your study habits and the things that help you understand and learn, because it may help us all. But I usually go through that and do a study in the scriptures to come to a conclusion before I ever go to a commentary. And I know others that depend heavily on commentaries. But that's kind of going to the end and trying to work your way back, and that you can lose your way that way and come up with the wrong conclusion if you're not careful. Bernice.
I just wanted to tell you, if you're using the New King James.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
False teaching.
Right.
It pushes that once saved, always saved doctrine. It pushes the 1,000-year reign of Christ coming, waiting for Christ's second coming, set up his kingdom. Yeah. I mean, that's just one day to see.
That's the study.
Work it out and say false teaching.
Yeah.
So when the kids get my Bible.
Right. That's the study Bible part of that.
Yes.
The New King James Version is translated very close to King. Yeah, but these study notes, if you got a study Bible, you can throw the majority of that out the window. And if you go, we've done it. Tammy and I have literally stood in bookstores before and went through one after another, after another, after another. And you can't find one that you can trust those footnotes on. They don't happen. A good example of that, Tammy and I got an open Bible probably in 90, somewhere around 1990. It's got a lot of footnotes, a lot of stuff in it. And I'm impressed with it. Now, is it 100%? Absolutely not. So you can't go by the footnotes. But for the most part, it's great. It's got a great concordance in the back. It's got a good dictionary in the front that'll refer you on any topic to tons of scripture on it. But you go buy it now, it's the open Bible. You go buy it now and you don't even get the same, you get the same New King James Version in the scripture, but the study part of it, you won't even recognize it. That's how much it's changed, how much they've watered down, how much they've cut out. So, nothing takes the place of just good, hard, get your nose in the book, studying. Two translations, Strong's or Vine's to help you with the Greek if you can't come to something from that. And then look at all your scripture that you've got and how it's used in the Bible so you're not making decisions off one or two things. You get a full concept of it. That's the only way that you can do it. I got some great... Anybody want to add anything on their study? Yeah, Don.
I would just say that I'm probably not alone in this, but for me, once I read the comments in a commentary or wherever, and then I go back to the passage, have not studied it myself to come up with a conclusion, it's really hard for me to get that thought that commentator made out of my mind when I go back to the text.
That's right.
That's why I think for me anyway, I don't like going to it first.
No.
Just go to it afterward to see what maybe you did miss.
Yeah.
But if you don't, it's really hard to see around that comment right. Once you get it in your mind.
That's a good point. It's kind of like don't let it change your mind. Just make sure that it don't bring out something you missed. But don't let it change your mind. Yeah, that's a good point. Don't go there first. It'll color your perception of what you read after it. Not fair.
I personally like to focus on the verse and then read the context around it. And if I still don't understand that, I'll read the chapter before and the chapter after.
Yeah.
To see if that helps put the pieces together as well.
Yep.
Prior to going to
that's
any
good.
Outside
yep.
source.
That's good. That's good. Well, I hoped to get through this whole thing, and I didn't do that. I'm sorry. But got to talk about study, and that's important because we'll use that on everything that we do. We'll start next week. We'll ask the questions, what is the general definition of meekness? Because I've got some good ones that I found of our own definitions that are man's definitions, but they're spot on. And then we'll look at three examples of meekness, and then we'll look at the promised blessing of the meek. We'll have that done.